Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, open with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 22. This morning's message is entitled, "What Must I Do to Receive Life?" You know, we have a lot of questions that we ask a lot of people, and that moment that you're waiting to hear back on an important question. A few weeks ago, my wife took the girls to Terre Haute to run a few errands, and while I was waiting at home and they were running, doing, or at church, wherever I was, I told Hannah, I said, make sure you text me when you get there. You know, I need to know the answer when you get there so I know you made it safe. And so about an hour goes by, I think maybe they made it, maybe they didn't. And maybe you're like me when you have an important question you're waiting to hear on, and you pull out that iPhone and you wait for those three little bubbles. You really want the answer. Is she texting? Is she gonna? So I send back, did you make it? Are you alive? And I look and I wait to hear the answer. Nothing. Silence. So I think, well, maybe I'll break the ice and send her a goofy picture. I send her a picture of the Minions and it just said, bello, you know. No answer. Waiting to hear the answer was killing me. Now, thankfully, you and I have a lot of different ways we can find answers to things. We have it set up to where we can find each other's location, so I quickly pulled up on there. Where's she at? Okay, she made it to Terre Haute because it says that she's in Terre Haute. And okay, now she made it to this store. And you're waiting to hear the answers, and you can't find it. And it's frustrating, isn't it? This morning, I have a very important question that we all ask ourselves. What must I do to receive life? It's a question that we all ask, but it's one that we don't always know where to get the answer to. It's a question that we don't always come to the same conclusion in. This morning, the answer to that question for me came via a very special lady. As a matter of fact, she's here this morning. One of my favorite people in the whole world is my granny Bobby, and she's here this morning. And I'll tell you why she's so special to me. First and foremost, she's my grandmother, which is obviously an amazing, amazing relationship, a grandson and a grandmother. Secondly, for a year of my life, after Hurricane Andrew displaced our family, my mom and stepdad had to rebuild the home, and we lived a year in Kentucky with Granny Bobby, one of the most special years of my life. But I'll tell you why else it's special, and I don't know if I've even ever shared this with you, Granny, but part of my testimony is my grandmother introduced me to going to church on a regular basis. She drugged me every single week to her church. And I went, I don't think I kicked and screamed outwardly, but inwardly, I'll be honest with you, I hated it. But you know what? I didn't end up hating it by the end of the year. It was a special time that I had with my grandmother, and it introduced me to going to church on a regular basis. She is the example of a godly woman who's lived her life and was firm in her beliefs. Is she perfect? Granny, are you perfect? Well, she'll say yes most of the time. No, she's not perfect, but you know what? To me, she is. She's a perfect picture of a faithful woman who's lived her life. She introduced me and helped me shape and answer this question, what must I do to receive life? It's a common question that we ask each other, or ask God, or ask others all the time. How can I know that I know that I know that I'm grounded, that I'm assured of eternal life? It's a question we can't take real lightly. And many of us are waiting for the answer. We've asked the question, we've tried different solutions, and none of them seem to work. This morning in Mark chapter 10, we're going to read that passage in just a minute. You can also put your finger in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be there as well. But in Mark chapter 10, we see the story of a man who asks this very question. What must I do to receive life? And Christ answers him in a way that maybe you and I can get clarity from. Read with me in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Then, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. This last verse is a really sad verse to me. It really is one that I think should tug at our hearts a little bit as we think about this man asking his question, "What must I do to receive life?" But in the end, the man did not want to accept the answer he received. It says he went away grieving because he had many possessions. The best that we can figure in reading this passage is that this young man, or this man, went away still looking for an answer. He did not receive life that day. From the best that we can understand, he went away in that moment still seeking and not finding. I hope, I pray, I wish that there's more to the story not recorded in Scripture. I hope, I pray, and I wish that down the road he realized his need to submit. I hope, I wish, I pray that the story ends in an unrecorded fashion with him embracing his answer to leave everything behind. But in this moment, in this passage in Mark chapter 10, the man leaves lost. This morning, I want to look at some characteristics of this individual. I want us to see how many of us identify with him, which, by the way, is all of us. We ask the question that we want to know, "What must I do to receive life?" And we look for answers, but when we get it, we then have a decision to make. Do I embrace this answer, or do I reject it? A few characteristics we'll look at this morning. If you have your bulletin, you can follow along, fill in the blanks, as we look at characteristics of this lost man. The first very important characteristic that we see is that he acknowledged Jesus as God. When he comes up to Jesus, he says, "Good teacher." Now, Jesus rightly points out that there is no one good on the planet but one. The only good person that's ever been and ever has been, the only perfect individual from their creation to the end with all the attributes of goodness, is God himself. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" You notice the man never addresses this question, because to him, he's calling Christ good because he recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. Also recognize he knew where to ask this question. It's not as if he's just asking everybody. He seeks out Christ because Jesus is the one with the answer. He has this general acknowledgement that Jesus is God. You and I can all agree on this statement. I don't think there's a person in here. Maybe there is, but I would go out on a limb and say every individual in here is okay with this statement. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who, as part of the Trinity, in some mystery unknown to us, is God himself. We can all embrace this thought. And in embracing it, we are in the right direction of answering our question, "What must I do to receive life?" It is essential that we know who Jesus is, that he is the source for this answer. He is the source of life, and he is the giver of life. But the danger is that there are many people, many, many people who acknowledge that Jesus is God and yet refuse to accept the answer he gives to the question, "What must I do to receive life?" It's a very humbling thought to think that there are people who sit in churches week in, week out, people who grew up in these very pews or pews across the country, individuals who claim Christian on any checkmark box they fill out. There are individuals who say, "I know that Jesus is God," and yet still have not inherited or received life. James chapter 2 tells us a very scary thought. James says, "You believe in God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder." Believing that Jesus is God is not enough, and we have bought into a lie, a 2,000-year-old lie, that if we simply acknowledge that there is a God out there, if we simply pray the right prayer and say the right words, that magically our lives are transformed, and now we have eternal security because we simply acknowledge what everyone else already knows. Matthew chapter 7, I hope you'll turn there. We're going to read several verses. You can follow along on the screen or read along with me. Matthew chapter 7 gives us this from Christ. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me," in verse 21, "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." In other words, a very humbling thought that there will be people who are approaching the judgment, people who are sitting in here tonight. And when they stand before God and He says, "On what grounds do I permit you to enter into eternal life? On what grounds can you come and spend eternity with me?" They're going to say, "You are God." And God's going to look and turn them away. The truth is that acknowledging Jesus as God is only part of the answer. It's a start, but it is incomplete. Be honest with you, I'm very nervous about doing baptism. I love doing baptism. It's one of the most exciting things in the world. But there's a lot of responsibility on a pastor and on a church, because the truth is, I never know whether you're a Christian or not. I will not know. I cannot know. I'm closest with my wife more than anyone else on the planet. Her and I know each other in and out, and I'm very confident of her faith in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, even in that personal moment, only she knows. Only you know whether you're mouthing the right words or whether you have fully embraced. So every time I do baptism, I'm very clear. This is important that we know, that you know, that Jesus is more than just God. He is your Savior. It's more than just saying the words. I don't know how many people I've rebaptized in my ministry. Those who have come to Christ at a young age, or maybe in their 20s or 30s, earlier on in life, and have proclaimed faithfulness only to drift away and later to say, "I never knew him. I only went through the motions." This man who's approaching Jesus tonight, this man who's coming to Jesus, is coming before him and he's saying, "I need the answer to this question. You are God. Is that enough?" This morning, praying a prayer, saying the right words, or going through the motions, acknowledging who God is not enough to answer the question, "What must I do to receive life?" You know, another scary characteristic of this individual is not only did he acknowledge Jesus as God, but he was a good guy. He lived a righteous life. This man lived a righteous life. He was a good person. He did all the things that you would expect a faithful Jewish religious individual to do. I find it strange that when he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to receive life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments. You remember them. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie or be deceitful. You know those 10 commandments you learned as a young boy? Let's start there." The man's answer did not surprise Christ when he says, "I kept those from my youth. I am a good person." This characteristic of a man who does not have a relationship with Christ is one full of good deeds and good works. It's a man full of religion. It's a man who's doing all the right things and yet is missing the most important answer. Back in Matthew chapter 7, we read verse 21. Look with me in verses 22 and 23. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?'" Let me add, didn't we do the good works? Didn't we do what you wanted us to do? Didn't we teach about you? Didn't we talk about you? Didn't we follow all the rules? Then Jesus says, "I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Another key word we see here is this word lawbreakers. These are people who have kept the law. They have done all the right things. They have lived righteous and holy lives to the best of their human standards. And yet Jesus looks and says, "You are still a lawbreaker." The truth is, it doesn't matter outwardly that we do all the right things if our heart is not submitted faithfully, if our heart is not lined up with what Christ desires. And it should also frighten us. We can identify with a man who lived a righteous and holy, good life. One of my stepdad's best friends when I was growing up was a man named Tim, and I loved Tim. He was someone I looked up to. He had a very nice life. He was fairly wealthy from his business. He was a hunter and a fisher, which I enjoyed when I was in high school and middle school, and he always had these great adventures. He's the one that took me out alligator wrestling in the Everglades, okay? He was just a cool guy. I loved Tim. He was one of not just my dad's best friends, but one of my friends because I was always with my dad. And I can remember having conversations with him about faith. And his biggest concern with coming to Christ, he didn't want to have anything to do with faith. His biggest concern was, I don't need that faith. I'm a good person. I have all that I need. I have been blessed materially and financially, and I do good things. I help people. I'm friendly to people. People respect me and they like me, and I care about others. I am a good person. Why do I need your faith? Now, people ask the question, what must I do to receive life? And immediately they start going through the commandments. Have I kept all of these rules? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to do? And sadly enough, in Mark chapter 10, we find that too is not enough. But perhaps what we most identify with this individual, perhaps what we most can agree with, is that this man looked for the easy way. He looked for the easy way. He was asking a question and hoping Jesus would say, check mark these box. He was hoping that Jesus would say, keep these commandments or do this ritual. Give me a black and white, easy how to do it, and I will follow the instructions. I'm a rule follower in general. I like to go step by step. I loved Legos growing up, and I was not creative to build all of these great, exciting things, although I tried. What I really liked doing was getting those instructions out and making the actual boat or making the actual house. You know, I was boring, I know. But I'm a rule follower. I would love it if God would have come out and say, if you do A, B, C, and D, it will be done. And I don't have to worry about it. I can follow the steps, and at the end of the steps, I can have my answer. I have received life. It's easy to do things that way. It takes no commitment. All it takes is you following a few steps, checking it off, and moving on. This man was looking for an easy way. He came to Christ saying, what must I do to receive life? And hopes to hear what Jesus initially told him. Follow the commandments. I would imagine this man rejoiced. I've done that from my youth. I've done it all. I'm there. Until Jesus gives him the real crux. Jesus says, very good. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. There is no easy way out in following Christ. We have believed a lie for thousands of years that being a Christian somehow is easy, that we say the right words or do the right things. The comfort in being a Christian is not that the life gets easier, but that the life gets more full. You now have someone who goes through it with you. The problems are still there. You still have bills to pay. There are still people who are mean and ugly to you. There's still a job that has to be done. There's still the stresses of life. There's still the strains of a family. And there's still all of the things that jump on top of you. But you're not alone. This man was looking for an easy way. He was looking for a path that everyone could easily follow. In Matthew 7, verse 13, we have a warning. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the road is broad. The road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. You and I often are just looking for the easy way. We're relying on a prayer we prayed years ago. We're relying on the fact that we have checkmarked a few boxes. We have done all of the easy work, but we're failing to commit day in and day out to follow Jesus Christ. This morning, the answer to this question, what must I do to receive life, is exactly what Jesus told that man. He says in verse 21, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven." Here's the answer. "Then come and follow me." These two words are repeated over and over by Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. Follow me. He calls the disciples, "Don't checkmark a box. Come and live your life with me. Follow what I do. Come and be a part of my life." And Jesus Christ is calling to us to come and give total abandonment to Him. I was much more of an outdoorsy person when I was in middle school and high school. And when I was 16, 17 years old, me and my best friend would go fishing all the time. My best friend was 10 years younger than I was. It was my little brother, Will. And we went fishing all the time. We were always at Everglades National Park. And our favorite pond was a place called Sweet Bay Pond. Right as you enter into Everglades National Park, it's about, I don't know, 6-7 miles on the right-hand side. And we went there all the time. We could always catch fish there. That's why we went. I would take Will because I knew he would catch something. We'd catch bass, usually not very big. They were maybe a pound. If we caught a 2-pound bass, it was a big deal in Sweet Bay Pond. There just weren't huge fish, but they were always biting, always. We went one particular time. The water was fairly high. And so at where we were standing on dry-ish ground, there was about 10 to 15 feet where the pond had come up, and it was covering the grass close to a foot of water, and you could see these little bass swimming, you know, right there in front of you. You could watch them because the water wasn't deep. And so we decided we'd stop at this place and fish. We'd cast out to the deeper water. The drop-off came when the pond started about 10, 15 feet down, and it went down quick. We'd cast out the dark water hoping to catch something big, but if nothing else, you could find the little fish right there by the shore. We'd catch a few, and we did. We caught several. Until all of a sudden, as I'm casting out towards the deeper water, I can feel something bite. I'm hoping it's bigger, and sure enough, it's a good fight, and I start reeling it in. And the cool thing about this shallow water is we could watch this bass, not this little bass, this big bass. Can I tell a fish story here? He was at least 35 pounds. No, but he was definitely over 5 pounds, 5 or 6 pounds. He was good size for what we were used to catching. And we could watch him swimming in this about foot-deep water. And I'm excited. Will's excited. I'm reeling him in, and he's watching. He's, like I said, 6, maybe 7 years old. And I get him about halfway between where the actual pond starts and where the dry ground is, and all of a sudden he spits that thing out. And the lure goes flying this way, and the fish is just staying right there. And I'm so disappointed. We were so close to catching this guy. And before I can do anything, my brother, in his alligator boots, I think he still had his alligator mud boots on, goes in and jumps. I'm not talking about chases. He belly flops on top of this fish in this foot of water. And I'm panicked because I'm thinking he's going towards the edge. He's going to go under. What am I going to do? And I go, I grab him, and I pick him up, and he's bear hugging this bass. He's got it. I have never been more scared and more proud in my life of that boy. You know, it's a memory I have because of, one, it's a funny story, but two, the reckless abandon he had. He was going to catch that fish, and nothing was going to stop him. Go and get the net. Nope, no time for that. Run and try to scare it up to shore. Nope, that's not effective enough. The way Will knew to catch that fish was to jump full abandon, head first, and grab it. When we see something of value, that's how we should act. When we see something that matters, that's the way our heart should be inclined to. Jesus tells a parable of a man who found a pearl of great price. It cost more than what they could describe in Scripture. And when he found this pearl, he went and he buried it in a field, sold everything he owned because the pearl was worth more, and he bought the land where the pearl was. That way there was no confusion. He discovered it. It was his, on his property. He would have it. He left everything behind for this one piece of valuable. That's the picture. The full abandon. The jumping head first. The I'm doing whatever it takes to know the answer to this question. What must I do to receive life? An eternity spent with Christ is worth far more than a big fish or a pearl. The life that we spend eternally with God is something we must secure and know. This morning, the answer to this question, what must I do to receive life, has to be answered before we leave. Do we have a life of full abandon? Do we live in such a way that we give everything up to follow Christ? It's a shame that so many of us, so many people around the world are going to miss eternity because they couldn't give up an addiction, because they couldn't give up a lifestyle, because they refused to part ways with a relationship that was toxic, or maybe even a relationship that was great but was keeping them from fulfilling what God called them to do. How many of us are going to miss eternity because we couldn't fully abandon our current life? This morning, the invitation is simply about lordship. Do we submit fully to what the Word of God teaches us to do? Are we willing to jump headfirst into relationship with Christ and not rely on a simple acknowledgement that Jesus is God? Not rely on a prayer that we prayed or a work that we've done or a deed that we take part in, but are we willing to fully embrace a relationship? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us salvation. Lord, what a beautiful picture that Carter and Callie showed us this morning through their faithfulness in salvation and in baptism. Lord, we talked long and hard about the act and the checkmark boxes, and both of them understand there's not a work that they can do. There's not a thing that they can say, not a prayer that they can pray, not a word that they could speak that would offer them salvation unless their hearts are fully inclined to do your will. Lord, this morning there are people scattered around who have hung their hopes just like this young man did. Hung their hopes in a prayer that they've prayed, in a past that they've lived, in a deed that they've done. Lord, I pray this morning that you would not make us like this man. Lord, let us fully surrender our lives to you, to see a relationship with you as valued beyond anything else that we can possibly fathom. Lord, help each one of us to examine our hearts and say, I will fully submit my life to you. Lord, for those in here who are praying that prayer right now and asking those questions, give them boldness and confidence to not only pray it to you, but to publicly make that known to all. Let them share that with us this morning so we can rejoice that they're no longer content to live easy lives, that they're fully trusting in you as their Savior and their Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.